We're in Psalm 4, and we're just going to cover one psalm tonight, believe it or not. So let me just read these eight wonderful, incredible verses to you. Psalm 4 says this, a psalm of David. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. And have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. And how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Oh, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. And offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season of their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep." Amen to that. "And you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And the church says, amen. Tonight, from the chief musician, if you have that there in your Bibles, that is the choir director, by the way. It says, with stringed instruments. So this is a song, this psalm accompanied by music that David has penned, the Psalm of David. And if you want to know about David's praise band, they're listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 through about 48. You can check out those guys. It also says, believe it or not, in Amos 6:5, it says this, invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. So David was not only a man after God's own heart, David was not only the sweet psalmist of Israel, but David was an inventor of instruments to worship the Lord God. Isn't that amazing? Oh, this guy, what a great guy, a great general, a great king, all the things that he was. Tonight, why not let us be living instruments in the hands of God? Amen? But let us make melody in our heart to the Lord and sing to him, for God is so good. You know, I don't know where David penned this psalm. Other people say they do, but I don't know. And the reason I say that is because they believe that Psalm 3 and 4 are connected, but we really don't have any proof of that. Remember, Psalm 3 was about Absalom usurping David's authority, wanting to take over the throne and so forth, and literally kill his own father. I don't personally hold that belief that Psalm 3 and 4 connect one to another. Psalm 4 has been called the evening psalm. And the reason is because of verse 8, where he says, you know, Lord, let me lie down and sleep and let it be in safety and so forth. But tonight we're going to talk about in times of distress. Are you distressed tonight? I pray you're not, but you might be distressed tomorrow. And I hope that's not the case. But if so, this is a great psalm for you to always have in your heart. Let's begin tonight. Psalm 4, verse 1. David cries out, and let me stop right there. Remember this. Here's what's missing whenever you go through the Psalms. If you don't read the title above, it says like with stringed instruments. He's got a choir going on. He's got a whole praise band going on. Are you following me? And, you know, if we will just let our imagination, you know, enter into this psalm and hear the music that he penned, not that we know what it is, but how wonderful if we keep our mind set in that position. It says, "Hear me when I call," and look what he says, "O God of my righteousness." It's personal. He says, "You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." He starts out and he says this, "O God, listen, hear me when I call. Hear me when I pray." When believers who truly know God's word, you know that God's, his eyes are always upon the righteous and his ears are always open to our prayers. Amen? He loves us. We're the sheep of his pasture. So David cries out, man, he says, "Hear me, O Lord." And again, we don't hear the beautiful music in the background, but it certainly was. But verse 1 should be music to our ears and music to our hearts. Look what David says again. He says, "O God," and he goes, "of my righteousness." In other words, I have right standing with God because you are my righteousness. Amen? Isn't it wonderful tonight to know, if you truly believe it, that we have been declared not guilty? We have been declared innocent in the eyes of Almighty God. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not any whatsoever. I thank God for that, that we tonight, the sheep of his pasture, we've been declared righteous because of our belief and trust in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, of 10 rather, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Three types: our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. The rebellious nature when we stepped over the line. That's a transgression. We knew it, but we did it anyway. Iniquity is that I want to sin, that old man living, trying to be alive in our hearts. And sin is simply missing the mark. We didn't want to sin, but we did, and we missed the mark. God says, I've dealt with all three. Jesus bore those on the cross. Amen? It says in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified, declared innocent without any cause, meaning freely, by Jesus, by the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, and David prays, look at it again. He says, you have relieved me. That word literally means you have put me in the big place, or you enlarged my place, if you will. I was in a tight place. You gave me a lot of room. You relieved me in my distress. There's that word. And he says, oh, have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. So David says, and reminds the Lord, he says, Lord, would you do what you've always done in the past? I need to be, I'm so in distress. I am so closed in. You know, the word distress means a narrow passageway, if you will. It means closed in anxiety, troubles, and pressure. Have you noticed that life is full of troubles? Huh? I mean, if you haven't had troubles this week, I want to see you after the service. I'm going to give you some trouble. How's that? You know, no, listen, life is filled with pressures, you know, and I don't know about you, but pressures are real, aren't they? Absolutely. So how do you deal? How do you personally deal with distress? How do you deal with personal anxiety? How do you deal with those things? The Bible says in Psalm 18:6, David cries out, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So distresses are pressures, if you will. And you know, they're external. They're outside of us, but they're experienced within, aren't they? Absolutely. Man, they breed all type of worry, or they try to, in our hearts. Therefore, if we're going to overcome distress, we have to start not on the outside. It's evident what's happening there. But we have to start on the inside, and we have to build the inside up whenever these troubles or the distresses come into our life. You know, the Bible says in verse 7 that God wants to put gladness in our hearts. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's what I want tonight, believe me. He says, how long, O you sons of men? And matter of fact, I'll come back to distress in a moment. But how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? And how long will you love worthlessness and seek, or literally run after, or pursue falsehood, lies, and or lying? And then he says, Selah. He's probably hitting some heavy bass notes right there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So David says this to his enemies. He said, listen, how long are you going to continue to shame my name? How long are you going to keep trying to ruin my reputation? And God gives us two reasons right here in his word why people spread lies, why they gossip, why they slander, because he says they love worthlessness, worthless things. They love and go after lies. It's no different then as it is today. Listen, people love lies, they love gossip, they love to gossip about other people, and so forth. And those who spread slander or gossip. Have you ever noticed they cannot wait to tell other people? Come on. Yeah, come on. Yeah, Alice Roosevelt Longworth said this: if you haven't got anything nice to say about anybody, just come and sit next to me. Benjamin Franklin, I love what he said. He said, if you want to find out a girl's faults, praise her to her girlfriends. What a word is that? Yeah, yeah. So anyway, where do you turn? Now listen, where do you turn when you're hurt? When people lie about you, gossip about you, whether you're in the or there, they spread lies in the workplace, or they in your schools, or college, or even in your family, or God forbid, here in the church. Man, and they do it about you. Who do you turn to? What do? I encourage you to do what David did. You know, he turned to God. Look what David said to those who were trying to ruin his name and shame him. He says, but know, talking to his enemies now, the people that were slandering him, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. So David's saying, I am set apart. I'm an object of God's covenant love. He loves me. And he says, not only that, the Lord will hear when I call to him. That's what I call faith, isn't it? He was sure. He knew that whenever he prayed, God was going to hear. So he reminds his enemies. David says, listen, you know what? You have no authority over me. Your authority didn't choose me, but God chose me, and God chose me to be the king. He didn't choose you. He chose me. He says, I belong to God. I'm one of the sheep of his pasture. And you know what? God hears his sheep. And not only that, God never abandons those whom he has set apart. Amen? Never. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will finish it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 4. He says, and be angry and do not sin, and meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And then there's that word, Selah. So that's probably like a pause. You know, David says, okay, let the music go down, you know, and I want you to just kind of, let's dwell on what I just said as he's penning this. So he says, be angry. Literally, that means to stand in awe or to tremble in anger, where you're just so upset in your heart. But it's easy. Isn't it easy to go to bed sometimes and be angry at those that have harmed you? It's kind of hard to sleep. Even if you do go to sleep, you wake up and you start thinking about it immediately. Is that true? Yeah, you know, but anger, loved one, listen now, anger can be used not only by God, it can be used by the devil. You know, the Bible says in James 1:19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, he says, let every man be swift to hear. That word swift means to listen carefully. Swift to hear what? The word of God. And he says, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the reason? For the anger of man, or the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. So that's an unrighteous anger. And anger also, did you know that anger hinders our prayer time? 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, that's a good word, lifting up holy hands without wrath, that's anger, and doubting. You know, angry men and women don't pray. Did you know that? They're angry. The Ephesians 4:26, that's what actually Paul, this is quoted in the New Testament. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger, nor give place to the devil. So, you know, the thing is that there is a righteous anger. But man, I don't want to go to bed mad. Amen. If you're fighting with your spouse, I pray that doesn't happen. But you know, it's like I heard Becky and my wife. We were sitting in the cafe tonight, and somebody said something to her and said, "How long have y'all been married?" And Becky said, 40 years. And I think it was Patricia. She said, "Oh wow, you know." And said, "Do y'all ever fight?" And said, "Well, we have we call our attorney. And, you know, when we said we have a fake attorney called Green, Green, and Green." So whenever, it's the truth, whenever we fight, I'll say, well, then just go call Green, Green, and Green. Let's get this over with, you know. That's what she does. And so we start laughing. We make up because I'm a Romeo. you know. But I don't want to go to bed angry at anybody, my wife or the sheep of God's pasture, you know, or anyone at all. No, so we don't want to do that. But there is, loved one, a righteous anger, hating the things that God hates, letting our hearts be moved because we have the lowly heart of Christ living in us. Amen? Yeah, and you know, we got to be careful because true godly anger is always concerned with the wrongs done to others. You know, Jesus there, when he cleanses the temple in Matthew's gospel, he says, and Jesus went into the temple, and this is what he did. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Why? They were ripping off the people. In John 2:15, Jesus, remember what he did? He made a cord of whips out of leather. Man, he went in there and started smacking people and so forth. I like that, don't you? Yeah, I drove them all out. It says in Mark 3:4, and Jesus said to them, meaning the Pharisees, he said, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now listen to what Jesus did. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to that man that was paralyzed, stretch out your hand. And you know the story, and God healed him. But you have to beware of anger that opens the door for the wicked one. Because I'll tell you what, he will come right in. It says, give no place to the devil. Remember? Don't do that. Topos, that's what that word means. No place, no room, not any place at all in your life. Because I promise you that he will come in and he'll try to defeat you. So what did David do? Let's look at it again about all this situation. He says, in verse 4 again, he says, be angry, do not sin. But what do we do? Look at this. I love this scripture. Meditate within your what? Your heart. Meditate within your heart. And look where he tells us to do it at. On your bed and be still, Selah. In other words, that word meditate literally there means discuss with yourself. Commune with your own heart. Do you know that is a scary thing? Do you know that? To really be honest, that self-examination that we're to do. Listen, you know, on your bed with your own heart. What an incredible thought. In the secret, in the quietness of the night, there you are. And you know what happened? You know the thoughts that start coming through your mind? God says in the Word, he says, oh, meditate within your heart on your bed. No one but you and your heart, the things that happen there, the things that come out of our hearts, loved one. The psalmist has written in Psalm 77:1, he says, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me in the day of my trouble or the day of my distress. I sought the Lord. Oh, and my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. And then I remembered God. And then he says, but I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. See, he's in his bed. He says, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. And I've considered the days of old, the ancient of ancient times, or the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Now listen to what the psalmist says. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes a diligent search. It is an amazing thing where our thoughts can take us in the middle of the night. When you're there, you are, if maybe you're single and you're alone in your bed, or you're married and your spouse is asleep, and you wake up and your mind just starts going everywhere. You know, God does give us songs in the night, doesn't he? He gives us so many things, but as we're searching, you know, sometimes bed is just not for sleep. It's time for communing. It's time for considering. It's time for confessing. It's time for looking deep within our hearts. You know I've told you this story, but many years ago, or maybe just, I don't know when I told it to you, but I know you'll remember it. I'll never forget one night, and it was, I don't know, two or three in the morning, and I woke up and I just started praying to the Lord. Isn't it amazing when there's no disturbances and you wake up and your mind is not on anything, you're able to just reach out to the Lord and love him. Amen? And I was praying, and I was having such a wonderful prayer time. And all of a sudden, a storm blew in. Man, you could hear the lightning, and it was just, you know, the whole room was flashing of light. And then so I got out of the bed, and I walked over to the window, and I was trying to see, you know, all the rain, what was going on, and the trees were bending over and all of that. And I came back and got in bed, and I was going to start praying. But before I started praying, here's what happened. The Lord said, don't ever do that again. And I said, oh, my Lord. I was in the middle of talking with you, and I just ignored you. I got up and just went to the window and didn't give any consideration that you were listening to me. Are you following me? See, God loves you. He's with you. We slumber. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's always there right beside you. I never have done that again, okay? Now, a tornado, Lord, you know I might go out and look, but you know, not a storm. Anyway, it's that time. Communing with our hearts, you know what happens, is a good place to find the Lord. And you know what you should expect when you are on your bed and you're communing with your own heart? You should expect a loving visit. You know why? Galatians 4:6. And because you're sons, and because I'll add, which means sons or daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So David says, meditate, commune with yourself, with the Lord. And he says, if you will do that, then your heart, if you're in distress, loved one, listen, it says your heart will finally become still. Remember what the Lord says in Psalm 46:10, or is it Isaiah? Where is it at? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Take your hands off of it. You be still. Move your hands off your distress or your problem. Just be still. I'm God and there's no other. Amen. That's what we need to remember. He says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now, he's talking to those people that are slandering him. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. In other words, you better turn to God now for salvation, okay? And for there are many who say, who will show us any good? And, oh, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. I'll tell you what, God is good, and he doeth good continuously. Amen? He is always doing good. Everything God does is good. Matter of fact, we should be just like the Lord. In Acts 10:38, what it says, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How we need to do the same thing. He says, and you, I love this verse. Watch this, verse 7. And you have put what in my heart? Gladness in my heart. He says, and more than what? In the season that their, meaning his enemies, that their grain and their wine increased. In other words, their barns were full or whatever. So David says, you've put gladness in my heart. That's the joy of God's grace. The other one here, the season of their grain and wine, that's just the joys of the world or the happiness of the world, loved one. Listen, possessions are wonderful if they're not your God. Amen? But possessions, are they forever? No, they're temporary. They're artificial. You know, they bring you gladness just for a moment. It's an artificial gladness, an artificial joy. Listen, there's something greater than full barns or a full bank account. And that is to have the presence of the living God with you. Amen? There's nothing greater than that. Well, listen, that's the joy of God's presence. See, I tell you, I want that every day. I want the gladness in my heart every day. I want God to put that it says, look at it, you have put gladness in my heart. I want him to put that every day. Remember that old song? You probably don't even remember. You know, he hath made me glad. He hath made, remember that? Boy, I'm thankful. He has made me glad. I will rejoice. Amen? Yes. Listen, that's what God wants to do. And that gladness, that joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, Nehemiah 8:10, it says this, Nehemiah cried out to the there who were rebuilding everything, and they were so sad. He says, oh, don't be sad. Don't be sorrowful. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a glorious passage that is. God's joy in the Word of God is supposed to bring us joy. Listen to this one, 1 John 1:4. He writes, "These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you," here it comes, "that my joy," the very joy that Jesus possesses, he's God. He says, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." That word "full" in the Greek is the word pleru. It means completely overflowing. Man, listen, that was Jesus' promise to his disciples before he departed. In death and then in the course of the resurrection and ascension, he said, "Man, I'm giving you my joy." My joy, the personal joy of the Lord. I'll tell you what, I want that tonight, amen? I have that tonight, you have that tonight, I just want it manifested. He says, "And I will both lie down," look what he says now, verse 8, "I'm going to lie down and I'm just going to worry all night long. I'm going to be just stressed out all night long. No, I will both lie down," watch this, "in peace," and what? "And sleep." Why? "For you alone, only you." And in other words, "O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." I believe that David just laid down his pen, probably wrote the last musical note for the stringed instruments. I don't know. Maybe he started yawning or something like that. And, you know, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to have a sweet, sweet sleep tonight." Let me ask you a question. Do you have that kind of peace that enables a distressed, anxious person to lie down and sleep? I know what it's like, loved one, to have a sleepless night, to toss and to turn, to wake up and pray, go back to sleep, wake up and pray. And I know what it's like for worry to try to attack your heart and attack your mind. But did you sleep in peace last night? And when you go home tonight, are you going to have a sweet, sweet sleep? That's what I want. You know what I mean? We live in a violent, cruel, sick world, don't we? Oh, Lord, dear Lord. You know what? In the world that we live in, you know, they end their day, not like ours, but they do end their day. And what did they do? Well, they lock their doors. You know, they make sure everything is locked up. They set their alarms, you know, the alarm, whatever you have that goes off if somebody tried to break in. And I think that's a great thing to do. I don't want to leave my doors unlocked either, you know. And, you know, they load their guns and they have maybe three or four on the nightstand. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And now, you know, instead of, you know, they have cameras inside their house, they have cameras outside their house. And, I mean, we're the most protected, alarmed people in the whole world. And then they have these dogs that are on kill mode constantly. And, you know, I have a cat that's on kill mode. Yeah. I haven't even named that cat. I guess I should change it to Killer. No. And all the world, they go to sleep, they set the alarms, they have the cameras all going, everything, and they fall asleep thinking themselves safe. But you know what God's Word says about that? In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." In other words, human watching, human guarding is just absolutely no use. "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late." In other words, you work from sunrise and all the way to sunset, and to eat the bread of sorrows. "For so he gives his beloved," meaning God, "he gives his beloved sleep." That's the one I want. I want that sleep. Let me ask you a question. Do you want you guarding your home, or do you want God guarding your home? Man, I want that. Amen. That's what I want. Now look back at verse 1, and let's look at this word distress for a moment. In verse 1, Psalm 4:1, it says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me," or literally enlarged me, put me in a big, large place, "in my distress." Man, that narrow, closed-in, anxiety-filled place, that pressure cooker, whatever you might be in. So we have to say, how do you handle distress? You know, one of my favorite scriptures that I go to, and I go to it often, loved one, is Psalm 61, verse 1, where David cries out and he says, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. In other words, attend to my prayer. Let your whole heart, Lord, be filled with the prayer that I just prayed. And David says, oh, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is full of stress or the worry is trying to cave it in or whatever is happening in my life. When my heart is overwhelmed, it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The word lead means you carry me. You get me there any way that you can. Amen? The rock that is higher than I, which is our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Boy, I look and I say, Lord, you're so good. You know, rock means denotes safety and provision and protection and so forth. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, I remember when I was a little boy and I love Fort Worth, okay? I grew up in Fort Worth, and I knew all the streets when I was a little boy, and I'll forget, I had to go live, because I didn't have a place to live here. My uncle took me in Dallas, and he owned this restaurant, so I worked for him. But I missed Fort Worth so badly. And so sometimes I would go to the old, it was called the Southland Life Building, I believe it was called, it's been so many years, I can't remember, but it was so tall. Man, and I would go there in Dallas all the way up the elevators, and you could go on the roof, and it was all sealed off, and they had telescopes, you know, where you could kind of look at everything. But, you know, I could see Fort Worth from there. And sometimes if I wanted to look through the telescope, I would, but I didn't really have to because you who grew up here remember that in Fort Worth, remember the old Continental National Bank building? Well, never mind. It was the tallest building in Fort Worth, and on it was the clock, that gigantic clock, and it always turned. And so I just sat there, you know, with my hands, and I would look, and I would watch that clock from 30 miles away, and I could see my home. Do you understand? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's what God does. Whenever you're in that stress, if you'll just trust the Lord, He'll take you above it and you'll see so clearly. Amen? And that's what God does. You know, so if your heart is overwhelmed with stress or maybe you're worn out or your troubles, you know, listen, as a believer, don't ever try to deal with that in your own strength because you just can't do it. I mean, you'll just wear you out. See, you want to do, don't go to your bed and meditate on your hurt or your problems or your distresses or any of those things. You do what verse 4 says. Look at it. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. You commune with the Lord. You commune with yourself. You be still. Take your hand off the problem. You know, the psalmist has written in Psalm 118:5, it says, I called on the Lord in distress. He answered me. He put me in a broad place. Remember the word distress means I'm in a narrow, narrow place. I can't get out. I'm filled with anxiety or whatnot. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He heard me. Did you catch that? I called, that's prayer. I cried, that's prayer. Prayer is always the work in anything that you're facing in your life. Amen? And that's what we're to do. Romans 8:35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Of course not. And then it says, shall distress? That place where we're so cramped in, there doesn't seem to be a way out, that extreme anxiety. What's God's solution for that kind of pressure or distress in your life? It's Philippians 4:6. You know it very well. Where Paul says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Look up that word nothing. You know what it means? Nothing, okay? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, not one thing. Nothing leaves everything away. Be anxious. We get our word angina, if you will. You know, it's like having a heart attack. We're pulled in different directions and divided. We also get our English word worry from that word anxious there. To strangle, to cause distress. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, no matter what you're facing, by prayer, that's simply just going to the Lord. By prayer, supplication, that urgent request. Sometimes we're, oh, Lord, do you know what's going on? by supplication. And he says, and do it with thanksgiving. That's how we should approach God. Oh, because we know that he's going to help us. That's why we can do it with thanksgiving and so forth. He says, and let your request be known to God. That is one of the most important things we can do. We don't have to run to all over the church or to 1,000 different people and let your request be known unto God. Amen. Now listen to me. I love you and God loves you and I know you love the Lord. But do you know that dishonors our Father in heaven? Whenever we run to everyone else, tell them about all of our needs. There's nothing wrong. We are to pray ye one for another. Amen. But God says, listen. He says, listen. Let your request be known to God. God says, I love you. I'm responsible for you. You run to me. You come to me first. Amen. It's no different when the Bible teaches, if anyone be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. There's nothing wrong with running to the doctor, but run to the elders too. Amen? You see what I'm getting at? Yeah, God says, no, you come to me. I have a responsibility to provide for you because you're my sons and my daughters. First Peter 5 said, casting all your anxiety, your burden, the anxiety, your distress upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. He cares. He's in love with us. So the promise is, if you do verse 6 that I just read, listen to this promise. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. What can disturb the peace of God? Nothing. His peace passes all understanding. He says, listen, you come to me. You let me know your request. You're all torn up. You're in distress. He says, listen to me. You let your request be known unto me, and here's what I'm going to do. He says, my peace will guard, that means to set a military arsenal around you, will guard your hearts, your minds, the places of attack, amen, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace in the White House. There's no peace in China, or North Korea, Iraq, Iran, in Europe. But I tell you what, we have a God, the God of peace. Amen. Oh, we can run to him anytime we want to. And I'll tell you, there are people in this city right now, there are kings that are rich and multi-billionaires. They would give anything for this kind of peace. They wouldn't hang themselves in a jail cell like Epstein did, if he only had the peace of God. If he had only lived for the Lord. Amen? Oh, no. Listen, God guards those things, our hearts and minds. You know, thoughts are very powerful, aren't they? They cannot be seen, but boy, they can certainly be felt. And God says, I'll guard those for you. And he goes on, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, or whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, listen carefully now, meditate, there's that word, meditate on these things. It means to think them, think those things, not think about those things, or it means to think them. And our responsibility is to practice that, because Paul says, the things which you learned, received, and heard and saw from me, here it comes, you do these, and the God of peace will be with you. There's nothing greater than the peace of God. You know, Jesus said, remember in John, 14:27, he says, and my peace I give unto thee, his peace. Man, not as the world gives. Oh, no, the world, the peace of the world is a lie, isn't it? There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. No, listen, but boy, the peace that Jesus gives. The world will rob you, steal from you, but not Jesus. No, he'll guard and protect you. You know, remember David, whenever he was at Ziklag. And remember when he returned and what happened? Let me read it to you from 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And there they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. But they did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. They didn't know anything that of this is happening. They'd been gone. And there it was. It was burned with fire. There's nothing left but ashes, in other words. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with them, oh, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive. Now listen, these men that wept with David, they were some of the greatest warriors on the face of the planet. They weren't weak men. They were strong, tough men. And they wept until they were literally exhausted. You see, David had already lost everything. He was running from Saul, spared Saul's life, remember, twice already. And he was running from Saul and living with all different people and so forth and in caves and all of that. And he was just lost everything. Remember, David was rejected by the Philistines. He was raided by the Amalekites. And now he's renounced by his own men. Listen carefully. And now David was, here's this word, greatly distressed. For all the people spoke of stoning him. He was right on the edge of death, loved one, because the soul of all of his people were grieved, they were hurt, they were distressed, in other words, and every man for his sons and his daughters, because see, they thought that their wives, their children had been murdered by the Amalekites. They didn't know. But David strengthened, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I want you to listen to me. David was actually backslidden. He got his own men into this problem. He hadn't been communing with the Lord at all. He'd been living with the Philistines and all the other people. He was like a vagabond, if you will. But now he does something. He hasn't anything left. Not even his own soldiers want him. So he reaches out to God, the God who still wants David. Amen. And you know what? He encouraged himself. He strengthened himself with all of his distress. He went to God. He went to the Lord. You know, there are times in our lives as believers. And you know, I hope this is not you, but you know what? All your mistakes, just like David, taking everything that you have and it's taken everything you have away from you. And you even may feel, I'm just in a backslid position or what, just like David, I have nothing left but a bunch of ashes. Everything I have is ruined and I'm distressed to the max. I want you to know something. You can lose everything on this planet, but you'll never, ever lose the God who loves you. He will never abandon you. He will never relax his hold upon you. He will always be there for you. And that's exactly what David did in his distress. Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name that no matter what we face in the day or in the night or in our entire lives, A to B, birth to death, you are aware of all of it. And not only are you aware, oh God, you're there with us in our distress and in our trouble. You will never leave us, nor will you ever, ever forsake us. Lord, I pray over your sheep tonight, the sheep of your pasture. I know not the condition of any person here, the condition of their heart. But Lord, I do pray tonight as we depart and they travel home, that you grant them perfect safety. And I pray, Father, tonight that they lay their head down and they meditate. Meditate with their heart on their own bed. And that, Lord, you give them songs in the night. Oh, Lord, that they just commune and confess and think and examine whatever comes into their heart. And, Lord God, I know that you'll be so there with them. And as they do, Lord, give them that perfect safety and that perfect sleep tonight. Let them sleep like a newborn baby. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it tonight, and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's